Okay, reading from the Shivakti Sutra 36. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Avyavritta Bhajanat. One achieves bhakti by worshipping the Lord ceaselessly. Purport. Narada has given a negative order to restrain the mind and senses. He now gives the positive method for engaging the mind and senses in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada compared Krishna conscious activity to placing an iron rod in fire. As the rod stays steadily within the flames, it becomes hotter and hotter until eventually it becomes fiery. In this way, the devotee who steadily engages in Krishna consciousness gradually becomes transformed until eventually he becomes fully Krishna conscious. If one is completely absorbed in Krishna's service, there is no scope for Maya. The Srimad Bhagavatam also recommends uninterrupted devotional service. Savaipum Saparo Dharmo Ito Bhaktir Adoksaje. Hoita ki apratiyata yatma supersedati. The supreme occupation for all humanity is that by which to attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Taksurumritam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Panchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripashindu Vayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudev Gaur Bhaktabinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So greetings from Sri Vrindavan Dham. I'll be heading to Sri Dham Mayapur soon. I'm quite excited about that. Perhaps today just visit Govardhan. It's been a real beautiful winter. I held my classes where I've been holding my classes for so many years. And such a good turnout of people coming. And it's so nice to see, you know, people eager to hear, because that's the qualification of bhakti. Your love for Krishna is manifest in your desire to hear. Your love for anything is manifest in your desire to hear about it. It's the main symptom of devotion. So we've been studying the Bhakti, Narada Bhakti Sutras. And we finished the section where it described bhakti in relation to other paths. That bhakti is the goal in the bhakti conception of the Absolute Reality. The absolute reality is an exchange of love. Ananda Moya Abhyasat. If there is an absolute reality, it's reasonable from our own perception that that absolute reality would enjoy. How can we see it otherwise from our own perspective? There's something universal about pleasure or seeking happiness that seems to be intrinsically connected with the design of the universe. And there's also something intrinsically manifest that real happiness is devotion or love. It's a condition of the soul. It's a condition of the heart. And if you don't have that, you are not happy no matter what condition you're in. And if you do have that, you are happy no matter what condition you're in. So it seems very, very spiritual, beyond just the senses and how the world moves around them. It seems something transcendent or spiritual, this desire to serve, this desire to put others before oneself, and to relish without desiring to relish that feeling of giving and wanting to give and wanting to serve. Therefore, the Tattari of Upanishad says, rasa vai saha. That ultimate reality is a perfect exchange of love between the absolute reality, the inclusive consciousness, and the energies within that inclusive consciousness, chief among which is the bliss potency or bhakti or devotion. So bhakti is superior to other paths because that sense and consciousness, which is the practice of bhakti, is also the goal of bhakti, but in a deep and mature way. And therefore, bhakti is susukam kartam avyayam. It's susukam avyayam. It's always blissful. It's always blissful. Because what you are doing is not to achieve anything else but what you are doing, which is to serve and love God. Where in other processes, what you're doing is to achieve something else but what you're doing. And therefore, what you're doing is not inherently pleasurable. It's a means to get what you feel is pleasurable. In the Jnana Marga, Yoga Marga, it's moksha. But the discipline that one undergoes, the vairagya, the austerity that one undergoes, is not the goal. It's something else. But in bhakti, because you have no objective, and no objective means, like, let me put it this way, that any activity that one does, the cause of that activity is the objective. You want money, you're working very, very hard. Why? Because you have a goal. The goal is the cause of what you're doing. But in bhakti, what you're doing is the goal. And in therefore sense, and when you achieve it in one sense, it's causeless. There's no motive for it. You're not doing it for anything else. And in fact, in terms of devotion or love, if you're doing it for any other reason besides itself, besides love, it's not love. So he explained these points. I'm just giving it in context. And it's the fruit. And therefore, Um, karma and gyan and yoga. It's the fruit of these. And we cultivate a certain understanding. It may help us to move in the right direction. It might give us a perspective of it. But the only thing that really can give us that love is when we engage in the activity of devotion itself. So although it was discussing the relationship between wisdom or jnana and bhakti, it can move you in that direction. It can give you perhaps an understanding that can give you a perspective. But you won't develop it unless you do it. So in that sense, bhakti sanjayate, bhakti. And even if you don't have the understanding and somehow you do it, even unwittingly, which is called agata sukrit, the agata one doesn't know, then still you get it. And because the nature of bhakti is selfless and pure, it's very attractive to God. And other processes which contain some type of element for oneself, and therefore subject to pride, the very core of bhakti is humility, because the whole essence of bhakti is that desire to serve, and that's what humility is. When you are willing to place the desire and will of others above yourself, and again, because this always gets into the realm of a lack of self-esteem or codependency. It's not a lack of self-esteem. It's real esteem. It's the understanding of who we are and the happiness with who we are. Where lack of self-esteem, that's not your objective, to be humble. Your objective is something else. And when you feel you're not great, it causes a psychological aberration. But in the case of bhakti, the humble position is one that one embraces. One does not want to be great. Or one sees one's significance in the fact that one is a particle of consciousness of the Absolute. We're a component of God. However insignificant we are a component of the divine. And there's real happiness, there's real worth in that position. And we try to serve others, meaning not their whims, but their desires and their needs. Anyway, that's the nature of bhakti. It begins with the acknowledgement of something greater than oneself that one's part of, that one understands should serve and one feels like serving. So bhakti cannot be separated from humility. Where other paths, one is trying to become great. Even in the Jnana Marg, if you pursue that and your idea is that actually somehow or other I am God, there's some pride that enters into that. Anyway, this was discussed and then it described, and we're in the section where how to attain bhakti. And it says that the exemplars have sung various means to seek divine love. So Narada is saying but in a spiritual circle, there are recognized exemplars and authorities that give weight to one's evidence. Because Narada, this is scripture. Narada is professing from the very beginning of the Bhakti Sutras. He said, now we should take the Bhakti. There's something special about this. So obviously he's trying to educate people or even convince people. So, on what authority? On what evidence? So in spiritual circles, agama or verbal testimony, the thoughts and expressions of those who are recognized as spiritual authorities, those who have recognized as some realization, those who've understood the Vedas. So he's saying, but to also lend authority to what he's saying, he's quoting the exemplars. Because a teacher to communicate, and I'm saying a teacher who actually is a teacher, it's not enough for him to teach someone, for him to be expert in his field and accomplished in his field. Of course, that's the main qualification. But learning is a relationship. And the student or the object of one's teachings, they must have faith. Because without that faith, one will never take the effort to assimilate. Because when truth comes, it's not exactly what one sees and understands as truth. Generally, a teacher, he sees the frame of reference of his students, what their capacity for learning is, and then through that, he adds and tries to increase the student's frame of reference and capacity to understand. But it always entails giving that student new knowledge, things that they have not yet understood, and sometimes things that they have not yet seen. So for the student to undergo the effort to assimilate that knowledge, there must be a psychological component of trust or faith to make that effort. Without that psychological component of faith or trust, one will not make that effort. Because so often, what we believe is intertwined with what we are attached to. And to fully enjoy, we must not have just a sensual and egotistical experience. We must have a sense that what we're doing is right. There's so many things you can think of right now that you would do and you would enjoy on one sensual or egotistical level, but you can't enjoy them because you know they're wrong. So subtly, so much of what we believe that is not true, and so much we enjoy, so much that we're attached to, is supported by various conceptions and understandings that are actually based on those attachments, but we call them knowledge. And therefore, without faith, we are not going to accept understandings into our worldview that challenge our attachments, both subtle and gross, unless we are sincere, we want the truth, and we have faith in someone as a communicator of the truth. Therefore, even though it's Narada Muni speaking, he's quoting exemplars to give faith. This is what such and such believes. And the exemplars, they not only talk about various means, it says kirtan. They sing about various means. And the term kirtan, to glorify, to sing, it also indicates a certain joy of what you're singing. Singing entails a certain joy. You're glorifying. So they not only are describing various means about the truth, but they're doing it with great happiness because they truly have experienced the value and joy of these means of realizing the absolute truth. And therefore, out of compassion, they want to share these with others. Realizing the absolute truth is joy. It's joy. In the bhakti tradition, the absolute truth is God and God's energy. When you realize that truth and understand that there is nothing but the truth, and that which you see which is separate from the truth is actually an illusion. When you actually realize the truth, Prabhupada said, you are thrilled at every moment. And why are you thrilled? Because you have a relationship with the truth. And that relationship with the truth is the natural attraction for the truth that comes when one has a relationship with the truth, or one has a relationship with someone. If it is a true relationship, then there is an attraction, and that attraction is called love, and the attraction is mutual, and therefore it's pleasure. So in the Vaishnava tradition, when someone has actually realized the truth, he feels the truth. And what does he feel for the truth? He feels love for the truth. And he feels love from the truth. And that's called prema. So they sing of various means. But what is the means to realize the truth? The means to realize the truth, the means to realize the essence of that which you have relationship with is love or devotion. Because a being, and if we accept that that absolute truth is a being is only understood when that being chooses to reveal himself or herself. That's what love means. When you have relationship with someone, you can know someone. If you don't have relationship with someone, you cannot know someone. If someone has a relationship with you, they can know you. If someone doesn't have a relationship with you, they can't know you. They can't know you by their power. They cannot know you by their intellect. They cannot know you by even oppression or torture. They can only know you if you trust them because they love you. And that's the essence of bhakti. When you love the truth and when you serve the truth, then the truth reveals himself to you in proportion to your love. Yeyata mam papadyante tam stataiva bhajamyaham. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, as one surrenders to me, I reward them accordingly. And what is that reward? Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tamya. The one who worships me with faith and devotion, I give oneself to him. So bhakti is first based on this humility that we want to serve. We want to serve. We want to love. We want to make our happiness the happiness of whom we love. This morning, my schedule is a little bit different here on when I give classes, because usually I'm chanting at this time. It's like 6:30 in the morning. But just the nature is I wanted to do my deity worship, to worship Sri Giriraj before. And I'm really trying to do it very nicely, especially I was inspired recently. I wasn't inspired that she passed away, but by hearing the glories of Jamuna Devi, my god sister, and her level of worship of the deities. And I was at the 20th anniversary 16 years ago when her, I can see the so it inspired me. So I did my deity worship and bathed my deities and offered some boga. And as I finished, I was realizing I'm feeling happiness. And I feel, what is that happiness coming from? Because Giriraj was pleased. Because I made a nice offering. Because I did everything peacefully. And hopefully in good consciousness. I tried to please. And when you try to please, you become pleased. Especially when you are successful and the object of your devotion is pleased. And this is bhakti. It's such a beautiful, simple process in one sense. The process is simple, but the application is difficult. The process is simple because to act in a relationship that you have has no material qualification. If you're a mother to the child, you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be powerful, you don't have to be learned, you don't have to be beautiful, you don't have to have a position, you don't have to be advanced in meditation. There's no prerequisite. You have to just serve and take that humble position and want to. There's no prerequisite. It's simple. So that's the nature of bhakti. But the application is difficult because there's a spiritual qualification. It's a qualification of heart. Do you actually want to serve? Do you actually want to surrender? So then we're getting to today's verse. By giving up sense objects and association. So we discussed that. A lot of times the preliminary means of achieving bhakti, and it's so essential, is a satsang tyag, a Vaishnava achar, a satsang tyag. I've discussed that previously, the nature of sangha, what your intimate association is, and the conduits and channels that you create in your heart with others. And one has to start adjusting that. It doesn't mean not being kind. It doesn't mean not being compassionate. One has to start adjusting that, because the conduits is what you will bring. Who are your friends? Who are your confidants? That will determine what your mood and desires are. So there's a sat and sat. A sat means people who are not conversant with truth, do not live truth. You can just think, if someone is completely self-centered, I mean, just think of some people in the world, just how people, what exemplars they take. You know, so many modern celebrities are completely self-centered. They are a sot. Their objective is I should be worshipped, I should be put in the center, and you should also aspire for that. You should become like me. You should become, if you want to be happy, become a, if that's the consciousness, and that's what people appreciate, what the, that's also relationship, what you appreciate. That's called Shantaras. We can appreciate God and we'll become godly. So what we appreciate, what we serve, what we serve intimately, that creates conduits in our heart. And it says also sense and sense objects. Every object, and this is such a key point, every object has a vastu. Every vastu is object. Vastu, Sanskrit for object, has a potency. And when you associate with the object, it has effect on you. So two things are important. What objects you associate with and how you associate with them. And what was the intent of that object? The intent of something is its dharma. What is its purpose? What is its essence? If the essence of the object was to make you the enjoyer and controller, then when you associate with that object, that's what it will do. Just like I was driving in Washington with my friend Henry, and then he pointed out a car. I forgot what the name of the car is. Something with an L, Lamborghini. I forgot. But they only make a few, and it's the most expensive car, and they only make a few of them. So that car, its intent, its dharma, is to make whoever is sitting in that car feel like they are superior to others. So if you associate with it, it will have that effect on you. Unless, rather than allowing the object to affect one, one is proactive in the sense that one acts upon the object in the mood of service. Of course, then you'd have to choose what objects you want to associate with, because some objects are just not for service. But one, even money, you know, what is money? Money is to give one power and control. Okay, one can see money as Lakshmi, as a representative of the goddess of fortune and meant to be used in Narayan or God's service. It still has that potency, but if the consciousness approaches it to serve it, really, then that's what I explained. That's what Karma Yoga is. Karma Yoga is there's these objects that we are attached to center ourselves in so many ways, in material consciousness, but our samskaras towards them, our attachments towards them are too strong to renounce. Otherwise, we'll think of them more. So we give up the results of the activity. or part of the results of the activity. And then that amount, to who? To God, to the service of God. And what does that do to our consciousness? When we use something in the service of God, we begin to see it as God and for God's service. And therefore, the effect is different on the consciousness. So giving up sense objects and associations, it's the initial positioning one has. Of course, bhakti is not renunciation, it's dedication. It's not so much giving up objects, but reorienting our consciousness towards those objects. Of course, we have to be somewhat selective, but it's not abject vairagya. No, 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 anything that pleases the senses. No. It's a reorientation. What do I need to keep body and mind and soul, keep the body and mind together, body and soul together? What do I need? So that, and then now in today's verse, he talks about constant bhajan. So this is the positive. Liberation means two things, to give up to and to accept. Mukhtir hidva yata rupam. You give up that which is external, yata rupam, the form that's external. I am the enjoyer, I am the controller. Mukhtir hidva yata. Sarupena vivastita. And you embrace the sarup. You embrace the own, the real form. I am the servant of God. I am the... So, now the positive was described. And positive. The association of spiritual objects, because they also have a potency. And they will also orient your consciousness if you focus your mind on them. So that's the essence of bhakti. You're reorienting yourself, a satsang tyag, and you're developing satsang with the objects and the associations that are spiritual. It's like the holy name, the deity, prasadam, the dham, the devotees, the scriptures. These are objects that are meant for the service of God. And if you associate with them that spirit of love and service will come to your heart. It's just the way the science works. And happiness will come to your heart. One of the joys of living in Vrindavan, and I pinch myself that I'm so fortunate to have spent so many years here, is that everything is impacting you for service. And around the Krishna Balaram Mandir here, it's becoming increasingly so, as by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, devotees, young and old, are so much advancing and a better association. You know, my day here is, just the interesting thing is I have this nice place where I stay, but now the owner comes, and the owner is my good friend Giriraj Swami, is probably going to spend a good chunk of the year. So at least I'll be able to stay there in February when I come back from Mayapur. But right now, the place that I was staying, I didn't have, and I didn't really have any other place to stay. But I try to be in the consciousness of detachment, and being happy for and appreciative of whatever I'm given in God's service. And I feel like somehow or other it really didn't affect my consciousness. A little detachment is good also. And I stayed in one or two different places, and somehow now I was given a really nice place to stay. I say, and I wake up and I do my chanting, my deity worship, and my writing. And then right now, and someone fortunately cooks for me, brings something over. And then I take a walk to my friend Prem Kishore's farm. And I pick the tulsi and the fresh flowers for my deities. And then I give my class. After my class, or in the morning about 11 o'clock, I go and sit in the kirtan. And all on your way, you're meeting devotees, and you're meeting sadhus, you're seeing whatever, the pictures you keep on the wall, the sounds that you listen to, the objects of sight, the objects of sound, as much as possible, if they are objects of devotion, and if you can respond to them with acts of devotion, then that's the process of bhakti. And that's why sadhana is so important, to have a time and a place where you chant, you focus your mind on Krishna. That's how it works. Like Prabhupada said, like an iron rod in fire. You put it, to the extent that you put it in is to the extent that you'll become Krishna conscious. That's how it works. Especially chanting and sound vibration. Now, the next verse is very practical. Okay, so if that's bhakti, then what do we do when we're in the world? What do we do when we're in the world? How can we associate? How can our consciousness be purified when there is so many? The whole advertising industry is a assault on our consciousness. They are planning on how to give you the association of objects that will make you feel that you're not a devotee of God, but they'll cheat you. Because that's a position of when you're thinking you're anything else but a servant of God, that's a position of duality and fear. It's a temporary position. It'll always be threatened. It's not intrinsically connected to you. So how to do that? How to do that. So the next verse says, Lokepi, even in this world, Bhagavat, of the Supreme Lord, Guna, the quality, Shravanam Kirtanat. Lokepi, Bhagavat, Guna, Shravana Kirtanat. One achieves bhakti by hearing and chanting about the Supreme Lord's special qualities, even while engaged in the ordinary activities in the world. Someone might say that Narada is being unreasonable, purport, and advocating uninterrupted loving service. How can those who are busy with duties in the world maintain constant bhajan? But Narada, like all acharyas, is well aware of the worldly situation and the jiva's predicament. Therefore, he recommends shravanam kirtanam, hearing and chanting about the Lord for all persons at all times. An outstanding example of a Krishna-conscious devotee who is busy in the world is Arjuna, Krishna's friend. And it was Lord Krishna himself who insisted that Arjuna not renounce the battlefield in favor of meditation. Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mama nusmara yudhyacha. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting, with your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. Prabhupada writes, the Lord never suggests anything impractical. If he, Arjuna, doesn't practice remembering Krishna while he's struggling for existence, then it will not be possible for him to remember Krishna at the time of death. Bhagavad Gita Introduction 27-28. Lord Chaitanya also advises Kirtaniya Siddhartha, he should always chant the name. Still the question remains, how can one achieve, an active person perform double duty, work and chant in the same time? But it's possible through love. Prabhupada gave the example of a man who goes to work in an office while his younger son is very ill at home. Have a natural affection, the father is always thinking, how is the boy? Another example the acharyas give is a married woman's attachment for a paramour. The wife always thinks of her lover, even while doing her household chores. In fact, she does her household work even more carefully, so the husband will not suspect her. In the same way, we will always remember the supreme lover, Sri Krishna, even while meticulously discharging our material duties. We say, but I lack strong love for Krishna, the only remedy is Vaidhi Bhakti. The very purpose of the training stage is to bring our original love for God. Just this striking match brings out a flame. Among all the devotional practices, the foremost is Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, hearing and chanting the glories. No one can say that he has absolutely no time to devote to hearing and chanting. Even the busiest people find time daily to go through newspapers or magazines. And almost everyone finds some time for television as well as idle talk. Much of this time could be spared for bhakti. And even while we are working in the office of the factory, we are donating a portion of earnings to Krishna. We may think Krishna has assigned me this proper duty. So, anyway, that's the challenge. That's the challenge. But whatever situation we're in, it's connected to that. There are subtle things in our heart that we have to realize to come closer to God. And the situations that we are in are created for that purpose, and we just have to take advantage of them. It's the long haul. One who is fortunate will be unfortunate. One who is unfortunate will be fortunate. That's just karma. We've been in this world since time immemorial, and if we have a struggle now, it's just one of the lessons we have to learn, and that struggle will end at one time. And maybe we'll have some other challenge. And maybe, you know, the person who's free in this life will be working in the next life because he hasn't learned his lessons. And maybe the person who is working in this life will be free because they have learned their lessons. I see a lot of people in Grihastha Ashram who have very, very difficult and hard lives. But I see a lot of times a value of real detachment coming in their hearts. And perhaps worth the struggles and difficulties they want as it increases their appreciation for bhakti and devotion. I remember when the devotees were being persecuted in Russia. I remember that we were doing a sacrifice for them at the Sringa Kshetra in Germany. And they snuck out a tape by this one Russian devotee. And what he said affected me. He said, I think in Russia we are more serious than you devotees in the West, because it's very difficult to practice Krishna consciousness here. And whatever you find difficult and rare, you treasure more. So whether you have time or don't have time, we just have to respond, see the world as God's mercy, and then utilize our time for chanting and hearing, and that's what's recommended here. And next class, we'll complete this and get on to the verse, but the most important thing is the mercy of a great soul. The most important thing is to open your hearts to those who have some affection for Krishna and get their association here for those people. Okay, would anyone like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Gordon Bhaktivedas.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Hare Gaur, okay, Govardhan is there, he's steady there. Gail, thank you. Okay, anyone else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Brajarade Devdas.
New Jersey is like, I'm going to have to come there and do the program first because that's the people that seem to listen the most. I'm in India. Anyone around the world can listen. I do. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, then I'm going to end for today and get on with my day. I have to pack and move to someplace else. Panchakalpa Tubhya Shraddha Kasindhya Devi Chakra.